All right, well, as you're getting settled, what's up? My name's Austin, if we haven't met. I'm one of the leaders here. Thank you guys so much for coming to our special fourth Thursday. Maybe first time we've ever done this? I don't know. But really glad you're here. Special welcome to those that are joining us online. Glad you could be kind of with us as well. And if you've been here for the last few months, you know that we've been going through a series called Kingdom, where we're talking about essentially what God is doing here and now, and what does it look like for us to be a part of those things, and not wait until later in our lives where we feel like everything's set and established before we start being a part of what God's doing. And I hope you know that as we craft messages and as we decide sermon series and stuff, it's not like we create some calendar of like, these are all the things that we want to talk about, and we march that out. Like, most of it comes from conversations with people in this room about like, what are the things going on in your life, and how can we come alongside you? And then we let that inform the things that we talk about. And the conversation that I would say comes up more than any other is the one that we're going to talk about tonight, and I'm really excited for it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as we get started, this passage is kind of sandwiched right in the middle of Paul's discussions about marriage. That's not necessarily what we're talking about tonight, but maybe a little bit. But anyways, that's where we are. Paul's giving some instructions to the church in Corinth, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So you can read that with me, or it'll be on the screen. It says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." That was a lot of times to have to say circumcision. I'm glad that part's over. And so essentially tonight what we're going to talk about is this question of what is the will of God for my life and how do I figure that out? Again, I would say as I meet with people, that is probably the thing that more people are dealing with than any other issue or any other thing kind of as a young adult. It's like, God, like, what am I supposed to do with my life? And how do I discern these things? And before we dive into this verse a little further, I kind of want to talk about what we've classically thought of as like the will of God for our life. And I pray that you'll be open to maybe me challenging that that idea a little bit. I think in the past, we often tend to think of it as one path. Like, there is a path that is set for my life, and I have to figure out what it is, and once I'm on it, I got to stay on it. I don't want to deviate, I don't want to go off in the wrong direction, and I don't want to miss what God has planned for my life. And there's a lot of reasons that we probably think that way. We as American Christians, we tend to kind of professionalize everything, like, a lot of God's will for my life is going to work through my career. Like, there's a specific career that God has for me. A lot of the cultures talk about relationships and soulmates and things like that. We're like, oh, I got to find the right person, because if I end up with the wrong person, then God's not going to bless it, and the whole thing was for nothing. But we kind of take it as this step-by-step, like there's one path, and I have got to figure out what that path is before I can jump on it and start living the life that God's called me to live. And I want to kind of start with the question, why do we focus so much energy on this topic? Like, why is figuring out the will of God for our lives so important? And really, what is the root of that question and that desire? And I think often it's not actually that we want to know exactly what God's plan is. It's that we want to have some safety and some security and maybe even some self-sufficiency for part of that plan. Like, if God can just tell me what the plan is and where I'm supposed to go and where I'm supposed to end up, then like, okay, I'll figure out how to get there and I'll do it on my own. And so, you know, maybe I can still take a little bit of the credit, or at least like I can have the safety and security of like, okay, I'm doing what God called me to do and what God told me to do. And I can have peace through life knowing that I'm living out his will. But I think as we turn to the verse now, what seems to be communicated in the verse, especially because we're going to see Paul reiterates the same point multiple times, he's essentially saying, hey, how about you just stay put? Actually, when he talks about circumcised versus uncircumcised, he's, first of all, he's kind of leveling the playing field, and he's saying, anybody and everybody is welcome to be a part of what God's doing. It's not just for specific people. It's not just for like really charismatic teachers or like the best leaders or pastors or whatever. Like everybody gets to be a part of this. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've been a part of. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter churched, unchurched. None of that matters. You've grown up in the ministry. You want to be a missionary and you want to dedicate your whole life to doing God's work overseas. Awesome. That's great. You just became a Christian and you work in finance and you think, I want to keep working in finance. That's great too. You're a social media influencer or something. You should probably repent of that. I'm just kidding. I'm sure you can use that for the kingdom as well. But secondly, I think what we see here is that you don't have to change the marks of who you are and the things that have made your life what it is to be a part of God's will. We don't need everyone to be a clone of each other. We don't need, you know, every single person to go work at the same Christian nonprofit or all be a pastor. Like, we actually need people in every field, in every office, in every school that are living and sharing the gospel. So my call, my exhortation to you is don't try to deviate from who you are to be a part of God's plan, but rather draw on your strengths and your experiences and let that inform what you do in the kingdom of God in ways that maybe other people can't. Like instead of God trying to take like a bunch of professional missionaries or whatever, and like I'm gonna take all these missionaries from the church and we're gonna send them to share the gospel, you know, at every software company in Colorado Springs, because it seems like everybody I meet in their 20s works at a software company. Or like, we're going to send missionaries to every defense contractor in Colorado Springs. Why not just use the people that already work there? They'd probably be better received anyway, right? Because their coworkers already know and trust them, i.e. you. Instead of the church mobilizing people to go into those places, let's just use the people we already have that are already there. And so my question for you as we kind of wade into this topic tonight is, how have you been thinking about the will of God? And is it possible that you've either siloed yourself or you've restricted God into wanting his will to be one specific thing for you? And I also wonder what the enemy is trying to do in these thoughts and in these conversations. Like, is he trying to keep us distracted? Is he trying to get us to agonize over making sure we're in the exact right place instead of just living for God in the place that we're already in? And what if we were to concentrate the same amount of energy on serving the Lord that we do on figuring out where he wants us to serve and how? Let's keep reading. We're going to look at verses 20 through 22 now. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. And as I read this, like I actually love how open-ended Paul leaves this one. Like, he's basically like, if you can make your situation better, then do it. But if not, that's fine too. I like that there really isn't kind of an imperative here. He's like, yeah, like if you can get promoted and like, get a higher paying job and have more capacity to serve and love people and give generously, like, awesome, do that. But if that doesn't happen, like, no worries, we're going to be fine. And either one of those situations can be the fulfillment of God's will, and his will is actually not wrapped up in that. His will is actually wrapped up in our obedience to his word. And let's hone in on verse 22 a little bit. He's saying, like, first of all, anyone who's in Christ is free of the chains of the world. Like, you are no longer a slave to the world, the way the world does things, the culture. You are no longer a slave to those things. And so first of all, like, what a great reminder that is for us, that ultimately at the end of the day, no matter where we're at now, no matter what our situation looks like in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now, we all get to be free from the chains of sin, the chains of the world, and we all get to be placed on the same like level playing field with God. Because maybe you're like me and you didn't grow up as a Christian. You know, maybe you lived in the world, you lived in sin, you just recently found God. Maybe you're currently in the process of finding God. And first of all, if that's you, I want you to know that we would love to walk through that process with you. If you need someone to talk with, if you need to pray and process through things with someone, our leaders with name tags will be around after. Any one of them would love to talk with you about what that journey looks like. But going back to the verse here, when you become a Christian, like when you are able to let Christ's work on the cross pay for not just sins you've committed now, but your lifetime of sins, not like, first of all, that is an amazing truth and an amazing freedom. But also I know from experience that it can be daunting to walk into a church as a new believer or as someone who's not experienced with this kind of stuff, to feel like you're on a level playing field with all these other people that are in the church. I was 18 when I got saved. I was a freshman in college, and I didn't know, like, anything about the Christian faith. I didn't know, you know, I didn't know the lingo. I didn't know the Bible stories. I didn't know, the VeggieTales and all that stuff. And, like, it was weird. It was daunting coming into a church and, you know, even just, like, the way Christians talk sometimes and, you know, people would be like, oh, that girl's got a Jezebel spirit, man. And I'd be like, who's that, dude? Like, is that a good thing? Should I go talk to her? I don't know. I had no idea what was going on. And it's so encouraging in this verse to see that we are all on the same level playing field. Like, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years or for 30 minutes, we are all in the same place with God. And we can all equally live out God's call for our life. And let's look at the end of verse 22 here. It says, likewise, he who was free when called is now a bondservant of Christ. I love the NASB translation because they're not afraid to say the word slave, I guess. It says, he who was called while free is now Christ's slave. So essentially, like, Jesus is scooping everyone up and he's giving all of us the exact same command. Slave, free, new Christian, pastor's kid, work in the marketplace, work in the ministry, doesn't matter. We're all in the same place. We're all in the same playing field. None of that matters at the end of the day. Your position, your place, your occupation, your history, those are all secondary issues. Those are all even tertiary issues. And what's of primary importance, what's number one on the list for Jesus, is that we're living out his will by being obedient to his word. So the question then is, are you being shaped by the scriptures? And are you becoming the kind of person that represents God and represents the church? Another verse we're going to look at real quick, and I love that this one is just, it's just a real quick, like, reminder of what it looks like, I think, to live within God's will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So at the foundational level, at the most basic level, for every Christian, we're all in the same playing field, and we can know that we're living out God's will for our life when two things happen. Number one, when we're being sanctified, when we are becoming more like Jesus over time. And number two, when we are continuing to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, as it says in this verse. We're not just being informed, we're not just learning about God, but we're being transformed by God. So again, doesn't matter if you live in Colorado or you move somewhere else. Doesn't matter if you get married or you don't, kids, no kids, working, school, that's not the point. The point is, ultimately, am I becoming more like Jesus because I'm spending time in his word and I'm being transformed by the renewal, by God renewing my mind? So that, and I know there's like a lot more questions after that of, well, what about this and what about that? And we'll get to that. But at a very basic level, for every Christian, this is our goal. This is how we live out God's will, is by being sanctified and by being transformed. And I want to offer that maybe we need to stop limiting God and thinking, oh, well, he can only use me in one way or in one place, when in actuality, the condition of our lives is secondary to the obedience of our walk. I'll say that again. The condition of your life is actually secondary to the obedience of your walk, the transformation of your mind. And then the cool thing, again, looking at this verse in Romans, the more we study the word, the more it renews our minds. And then the better we can become at discerning kind of those nuanced things about what God's will might be for our life. I think of, I think of a family analogy. Like, I have two little kids. They're 2 and 4. And so obviously, like, they're very dependent on us for most things. And the question that I probably get asked most by my kids every day, multiple times a day, multiple times an hour, is, Daddy, can I have a snack? Like, that is the constant question that just never goes away. But it's fine, right? Like, you can't get mad at them because you're like, well, you're 2. Of course you're asking for a snack, and of course you need help with that. Now, in 20 years, if one of my daughters calls me and says, Dad, I really want to have a snack today. Would that be okay? We're going to have some problems, right? Like, clearly I failed as a parent if at the ripe young age of 24 or 22, my kids are still calling me asking questions like that. So there's very much a life stage thing here, and I think it's actually the same with God. I think when we're a brand new Christian, we're coming to God with lots of questions, and it feels like God's really close, and we kind of have that depth of presence and relationship with God because we're infants in the faith, right? But as we grow over time, I think the expectation is that we can actually start to discern some of those things ourselves. So when you're a brand new Christian and you're like, oh my gosh, God, like, should I be in this relationship or not? I think a lot of us can think of those times early on in our faith where it felt like God was very close. He was very near. We were very focused on him. And of course, like, God's going to be there to answer those questions and give us some wisdom and things like that. But I wonder if after a few years, and maybe you're asking God the same question, God, should I be in this relationship or not? I almost wonder if God's like, you know the answer to this question, actually. Like, we've been through this before. I've given you the wisdom and the discernment. There's people around you. Like, you have experience with this. You can figure this out on your own. You actually don't need to come to me to figure this out. I trust that you've been raised up in the faith that you can decide this on your own. And I think that's the renewal of the mind that we're speaking about here, that over time, as we gain discernment and wisdom, we can actually figure out some of those nuanced things about God's will for our life on our own. Let's keep reading, verses 23 and 24. You were bought with a price, so do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each of you is called, there let him remain with God. And so here, Paul's making essentially his original point like a third time, but now he adds in, you were bought with a price. And most commentators think that he's trying to layer on a little bit and say, hey, like, not only, you know, can you be used wherever you are, but also, like, Jesus paid for a lot of freedom that you now have, so use that freedom and use it for his kingdom. I kind of like the saying, I didn't come up with it, but I kind of like the saying of, do the will you know and discern the will you don't. So it's not entirely that we're just waiting for God to tell us something, God to show us the way. There are some things we know. There's actually a lot of things we know, because I think a lot of times as we're like, God, please, you know, speak to me, like, tell me what I'm supposed to do. And he's like, hello, I already did. It's thousands of pages written down for you of the kind of person I want you to be, of how I want you to interact with people, of where I want you to serve, of who I want you to represent. That's all already established. So you can live that out. You can do the will that you know while also walking and discerning the will that you don't. So then it goes to that question, okay, well, how do I discern the will I don't know? There's no perfect way. I'll give what I think are three biblical ways that we can do that when it comes to kind of some of those more of those nuanced things. The first is that the Spirit will give discerning in response to our doing. What does that mean? I think that God works through people that are working and trusting him to provide along the way. One more verse we're going to look at. This is a real brief one. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. It'll be up on the screen. You can just write it down. Essentially, what we're going to see here is that Paul was on mission, and the Spirit came to Paul while he was moving. And they went through the region, I'm not going to be able to say this, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So we see two times, just in this tiny little verse, that the Holy Spirit actually directs them, and the wording is quite strong, right? Like, it doesn't say, like, oh, like, you had a little inkling, like maybe an idea. It says they were forbidden by the Spirit to share the gospel in these two places. Like, forbidden to share it. And then again, it says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. And so I wonder, for the, you know, as they're traveling to these places, what does that look like? You know, is it some sort of Damascus Road experience? Like, is it this huge, ball of fire coming down from heaven or something? Probably not. And again, this is happening not because he's Paul and he's the OG, or not because they're super Christians, or they had like spent more time, you know, at their house studying, you know, waiting for God to answer. The Spirit actively met them while they were going on the road. They were going where they felt they needed to go, and along the way, the Spirit redirected them and sent them somewhere else. And so again, for us, like, the Spirit can meet us, can meet you when you're in the context of present and active obedience. If you're sitting and waiting and doing nothing, there's not quite as many opportunities for the Spirit to redirect you. But if you're actively going, you're like, Lord, I believe this is the best path. I believe this is biblical. And as you head down that road, if for whatever reason you end up being wrong, or God has something that like, oh, this would be a way better idea, then he has the ability to course correct and to divert you in real time. And I think this is a way that the Lord actually rewards us. Like, he rewards our obedience with giving the Spirit or the Spirit giving us some direction in some strong ways there. And so then the question becomes, what kinds of things from your study of the Bible, from what you've been going through with God, what kinds of things do you feel that you've been called to be obedient to? Because as we know, the harvest is plentiful. There's no lack of things that need done for the kingdom of God, and there's no lack of places to go. So where might God be calling you? Maybe it's our missions trip that has a couple days left to apply. You know, maybe it's something like getting baptized if you've never done that. Our church is doing that this very weekend. We're doing pseudo spontaneous baptisms. But if you're like, man, I have decided to follow Jesus, or I've never been baptized, like I've never made that public profession of faith, like we will help you do that. You could sign up tonight and do that this weekend. And you could start on that path of like, God, I don't know what's 10 steps down the road, but I know what's one step in front of me. And it's something that's in your scripture that I've been called to be obedient to. So that's the first one, that the Spirit gives us discernment in response to our doing. The second is that the Father wants to lead us. And I think this is actually a really interesting concept that we don't teach Christians very often, or we don't really talk about. And it really starts with the question, who sets the pace in your relationship with God? Who sets the rhythms and the goals and the priorities of your walk with God? I think for most of us, especially when, you know, when we're new Christians or when we're young in age, we're kind of being raised up in our faith, we often feel this dynamic that like God's there and we're going to go to God when we need something. That God is, you know, God's just like sitting by the phone waiting for it to ring, waiting for us to call him up with a prayer request like, God, I really need you to, you know, really need you to come through on this test that I didn't study for or whatever. And our God is gracious, like he will do that. But at some point, as we mature and as we grow, could be months, could be years, could be decades later, I think there becomes a point where God's like, you know what? I'm tired of being in the background, and I'm tired of just responding to you. I think now it's time for you to respond to me. And I think this is actually a mark of maturity with Christians that as, you know, we should be leveling up with how we relate to God over time. So what if God wanted to change those dynamics? What if God wanted to change the relationship so that he wasn't always waiting on you, but instead he wants to be in charge for a bit. He wants to set the pace. He wants you to wait on him. And I think when this happens, it can often be a very confusing thing for people. And I'll hear things like, you know, it feels like God has left me, or like I'm just in a really dry season. You know, I don't know what's going on. I'm not hearing anything from God. Like I've been waiting for an answer on this decision, and I'm just not hearing anything. So I guess I'll just keep waiting. I don't know. I don't know what to do. And people start to think like, oh, it must be that I'm distant from God. Like it must be that like there's some sin in my life that I don't know about, or like I did something to upset God. And we start to use kind of all these humanistic ways of relating to God. When actually, like, what if it's not that you're distant, but what if it's that you're actually quite close to God? What if it's that you're at a point that he knows that, hey, you can handle this. Like, we're going to change around the dynamics of the relationship. It's going to feel weird. It's going to be confusing. But at the end of it, you're going to be reliant on me instead of me waiting on you. So then the question becomes, well, how long do I have to wait? I have no idea. I don't have an answer for that. I would say if there is a specific thing about your life that you feel like you need God's answer for, that you're like, God, I have to know your will for this, then maybe it means don't give up on that thing and keep waiting. Maybe it means trusting that even if I don't feel like God's close right now, I know that he hasn't left me. I know that he hasn't forsaken me. Like, the word is ironclad on that. So maybe it means I keep waiting. And maybe God's wanting to see, like, okay, are you actually going to wait on me? Or are you going to pray for a week and then be like, well, I guess God doesn't care and I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do whatever I want. So maybe it's a month, maybe it's a year, maybe it's 30 years. I don't know. And maybe God's goal is not just to figure out that thing with you, but at the end of it, for you to fully trust him with the plan of your life and what's going to happen in your life next. The third thing, our last one here, we talked about the Spirit, we talked about the Father, and now we're going to talk about the Son. The Son, I believe, gives us a destination, not a route. Going back to the verse, he says, you were bought with a price. Like, Jesus purchased you and adopted you into God's family with the ultimate goal. Like, again, all of us have the same ultimate goal of God's will for our life, that we're going to proclaim God's kingdom here on earth and we're going to proclaim God's kingdom in heaven. And that's the goal. That's the destination. But there are a million different ways that we can do that and that we can end up there. For many years, really before I had kids, I used to spend a lot of time off-roading. I had a Jeep that I had built, and we would go on like long camping trips and go way out in the wilderness and find all these different trails and stuff. And one of the things that you have to deal with when you're way out in the middle of nowhere is it's super easy to get lost. And you can end up some really sketchy places that you probably shouldn't be when you get lost. And so something that I would always do is I always brought like an old school map with me. And I brought one of them tonight, just kind of as a little prop. I always brought an old school map with me. And so, you know, we'd get way out on like on some trail and I'd pull this huge thing out and like trying to look at it and trace all the different roads and stuff and figure out where we're going. And you know, people would make fun of me for it. People would be like, oh bro, just download Onyx, bro. And I'm like, no, I want to be a boomer. I want an old school map. There's no cell phone service up here. My phone battery is going to die at some point. Like, I want something that I can rely on that I know isn't going to fail me. But I think that we are so used to, in our life, we're so used to just the Google Maps kind of God. Like, hey, we're just going to put in here, like, where I'm going, and it's going to give me the route, and I'm just going to follow it. But I wonder if God's a little more of an old school map. Like, hey, I'm going to give you a destination. I'm going to give you a goal of where you're going to end up. And then maybe you're going to have to figure out how to get there on your own a little bit. There might be a whole bunch of different routes that you could take. Maybe you end up, you know, on the tops of the mountains. Maybe you end up down in the valleys. Maybe you end up stuck in some river for a while or something. I don't know. But at the end of the day, a lot of the places we're going, there is no turn-by-turn directions. Especially when we're going against the current of the world and against the culture of what's expected of us. There's not going to be a lot of turn-by-turn directions. It's not going to be easy to just be like, oh, I know exactly where to go. I know exactly what God wants me to do in a fallen world like this. And when you think of all the people that Jesus is saving and calling around the world, the millions and even billions of people around the world that are all in different circumstances that are being called by God, that are being redeemed, there's going to be a lot of different routes, right? There's going to be very few of us, even in this room, that can say, oh, yeah, me and this other person, we have like the same call from God and we're doing the same things. All of ours are most likely going to be different, and that is absolutely not a bad thing. And also, just because we don't have turn-by-turn directions doesn't mean that God's far from us, and it doesn't mean that we're not following him. Maybe that's exactly how it's supposed to be. So my encouragement is, at the end of the day, it gets real easy to focus on the forks in the road. It gets real easy to focus on like this little spot that I'm at, and I have to decide left or right. God, which one do you want me to choose? And I wonder if maybe the answer is either, whichever one. I know I've probably told this story before, but when I was in college, at the end of my college time, I had the opportunity to move back here, and I was really wrapped up in the decision of like, oh gosh, like should I move back to Colorado? Should I stay in Arizona? Like I don't want to get God's will wrong. I don't know what to do. And I remember talking with my mentor, this really old guy that I had as a mentor, and like he looked at me funny. He was like, God doesn't care. I was like, what do you mean he doesn't care? He's like, he literally doesn't care. He was like, could you glorify God? Could you love God and serve people in Colorado? And I'm like, yeah. Could you love God and serve people in Arizona? And I was like, well, yeah, I think so. And he's like, then literally choose. God doesn't care. And it was the most like profound thing. I was like, it can't be this simple. And he was like, yeah, I think it's that simple. And that always stuck with me. I'm going to invite the band back up, but as we close, I know that a lot of us, I know that I've often wanted like, God, you've got to give me some answers. Like, give me something turn by turn. Give me some directions. Give me a vision of where I'm going. And for a lot of different reasons, maybe it's because God already knows, God's already built you up to decide those things. Maybe it's because he wants you to trust him a little bit more. But I think we can walk in faith and in confidence knowing that, hey, like if I'm loving God and serving people and I'm being sanctified and I'm being transformed, I am living in his will, whether I know the outcome of this next situation or not. So why don't you stand with me and we'll pray real quick. Father God, I think we can all emphatically say that there is probably no time as confusing and as ambiguous as being a young adult. That this season, you know, for all of our childhood and being raised up, like we're used to having a path, having a next thing and knowing what's coming. And then we kind of get thrown into this adult world and we're like, God, there's no structure. There's no plan. There's nothing here. So God, I pray that you would speak to that tonight. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts, God, that we don't have to have it all figured out, that we don't have to have turn-by-turn directions. But God, would you help us to trust that since you've given us the destination, that we can go one step at a time, that we can trust your Spirit to direct us and course correct as time goes on, and that you would help us deal with sometimes the fear or the uncertainty or maybe even the pride that comes with wanting to know everything about your will for us and wanting to know what's next. God, we submit ourselves to you. God, we ask that you would put us on your path, God. We may not know what that path is, but we want to walk out of here tonight trusting that you've put us on it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.